As I said earlier, I had an hour to prepare this message. I shouldn't keep saying that, as I'm hoping that counts for something if it's as bad as it could be. Just kidding. But you see the outline, and I think you saw the insert in the bulletin too. We have a series now beginning today, Christ the King Sunday, and then the Advent series. And this year we're looking at scriptures that kind of stand in between the first coming and the second coming of Christ and ask, how then should we live in this in-between time? But today, I really look forward to this topic, and I'm going to use the same text that Pastor Manuel had, John 18, verses 33 to 37. And if you do want to take any notes, you'll see there's notes here. If you could just ignore those and use, these are my notes right here. But there's something special. You know, I was ordained in the Presbyterian Church that was a little more liturgically oriented as far as utilizing and acknowledging the Christian year. And we kind of do a hybrid here, you know, especially now through Christmas with the Advent season. And then we focus on the Lenten season and then Holy Week. So today, if you could be mindful, like I said earlier, I like feeling I'm part of something that's worldwide. And there are Christians in all kinds of churches all over the world with this topic and this scripture today. Christ the King. Christ the King is the crescendo of the Christian year. The Christian year begins in Advent and the birth of Christ at Christmas and goes through Easter, the Pentecost season, and it ends today with the celebration of Christ the King, Sunday. So let's be mindful of our brothers and sisters around the world who are thinking with us of what does this mean for us and for the living of these days. So with that in mind, John chapter 18, and we'll look at verses 33 through 37. This is Jesus before Pilate. In verse 33, we're told, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Please hold on to your Bibles. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, here and now we bow in our hearts before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we come together with those gathered in this sanctuary, with our family at the Spectrum Hospital, and with brothers and sisters in churches around the world to exalt Christ as King. Grant us grace, Lord, that we may understand what that means for our lives and for your kingdom. Speak to us through your word, for your servants are listening. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. We're really asking a very simple question today. What does it mean when we acknowledge Christ as King? Especially in America, we don't have the best associations of kings. After all, America was founded getting away from a king, right? And the kind of power that can usurp freedom. And so we're suspicious of kings in this great land, And one of the great achievements of our form of government is the balance of power and the checks and balances that are supposed to be there so that the despotic rule of kings would not assault us as it has hurt and harmed many, many nations over the history of the world. So then what does it mean when we acknowledge Christ as King? The first thing I want to say, and I'll have an opening statement, and then we'll have three things here, teaching points, if you will, of what this means. So if you are on the other side of the notes, hopefully you'll see a logic to this. The first thing we need to say is that Christ is truly a king. When we go to the biblical testimony about these, the scriptures speak often of the Messiah as a king who would set up a kingdom. I mean, from Numbers to Isaiah to the Psalms to Daniel, 2 Samuel, Micah, Zechariah, we could spend this whole time just looking at some of those scriptures. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, you see. Initially David and eventually one in his lineage, the Messiah. Isaiah, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, that phrase. Daniel, and there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom. You see, all through the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. In Luke chapter 1, let's just turn to that one if we may, because it's the Christmas season, and that's where this one comes from. Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 31. Here's where the birth of Jesus is foretold. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And you've heard me say so often at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, even before that with John the Baptist, his first words are, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, near." So much of Jesus' teaching was devoted to this, to setting forth the nature of his kingdom, which he came to establish. So all we're saying in this introduction here is Christ is, according to the biblical testimony, truly a king. And it's not just a couple of verses, it's pervasive throughout the whole Bible. So, as our king, what I want to say is three things. Christ exercises his authority, his royal authority, in different spheres, if you will. And we'll mention three of them. As our king, Christ exercises his royal authority in different spheres. And here's the three. I'll tell you in advance where I'm going with this. Number one, there is Christ's dominion over the universe. Secondly, there is Christ's spiritual kingdom. And thirdly, there is Christ's visible kingdom. Now we're going to tack on some good news at the end of those three to close. But I'd like to begin with Christ's dominion over the universe. Christ exercises his authority over these spheres. Charles Hodge put it this way. Christ has what theologians are accustomed to call his kingdom of power. As God, man, and as mediator, all power or authority in heaven and on earth has been committed unto his hands. Matthew 28, 18. In 1 Corinthians 15, 27, it is said that the Father has put all things under his feet. And the Apostle Paul says in Philippians, God has highly exalted Christ Jesus and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. So it is in virtue of this dominion over the entire universe, that Christ is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In other words, the sovereign with a capital S over all other sovereigns in heaven and on earth. So again, my focus is the famous question, so what? For a part of you, if you're like me, says, what does this mean for us who belong to Christ, if this is who he is? Well, first of all, it means that the universal authority is exercised in his providential control of all things for the benefit of the church. That is his plan for the ages, the birth and the upbuilding of the bride of Christ, as we sang just a little bit ago, waiting the groom's return. His universal dominion means his providential control. That means Christ is the God of providence, and it's in and through and by him that the universe is governed. You'll remember in John, it speaks of the Word was there in the beginning. You see, he was there in the beginning when all was created. And he and the Father didn't say, okay, let's go take a break and let human beings run things for a few millennia. No. Because nothing can usurp what he has planned. And that is all things coming together at the omega point of history in Christ. So it is in and through him that the universe is governed. This dominion or kingdom is to last until that is accomplished, and until all his enemies, all forms of evil, and even death itself are subdued. Then this kingdom, this mediatorial government of the universe, is to be given up. And that leads us, you've got to turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 24. Remember, we're focusing this season on looking back to the first coming of Christ and looking forward to the second coming, asking the question, how shall we live in these in-betweens? Verse 24, then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So, he must reign. Through his providence, he is leading all of human history, and especially the ministry and life of the church, to the point of his return to receive the bride of Christ forever and ever. The first thing is Christ's dominion over the universe. That's one sphere in which Christ the King exercises his power. Secondly, his royal authority is exercised as Christ's spiritual kingdom. Besides his kingdom of power, his providential control of the universe, Christ has a kingdom of grace. The first is a kingdom of power. The spiritual kingdom is a kingdom of grace. Christ is the king of every believing soul. That's what this means. He transfers it, the soul, from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. He brings us into subjection to himself. He rules in and reigns over our souls. And every true believer recognizes Christ as his or her absolute sovereign and Lord of his inward as well as his outward life. And so every believer seeks to completely yield to Him. Yield our reason, our conscience, our heart, and making Christ the object of our reverence, our love, and our obedience. So here we are so far. Christ exercises His royal authority over the universe by His power and His providence. He does that to protect us and to direct us, seeing that we make it to the end, so to speak. And secondly, He exercises His royal authority in Christ's spiritual kingdom. And here He exercises His rule by word and spirit. By the word and His spirit. So, that's what we mean by it being a spiritual kingdom. And that's why Jesus said before Pilate, "My kingdom," or "my kingship, is not of this world." That could be "not of this world" or "not from this world" in John 18:36. Think about it. How many heads of state in today's world would be able to stay in power if they had no military support at all? Have you ever thought of that? Christ had no military. He had no fighting men. His leaders were not the fighting type. Maybe a little bit at first. But He didn't seek to rule over a territory or just one nation. Christ's kingdom would not rely on force, but instead His rule would come by the agency of God's word and God's spirit. And that's why the proclamation of the gospel and of the word through which God saves us is so important. It is the way He is building His spiritual kingdom. And it is why you and I have responded to His word. For by His Spirit He has given us hearts to hear Him through His word and to respond to His grace. That's why He said in John 18:37, "For this I was born." See, there's Christmas. "And for this I have come into the world, to testify or bear witness to the truth." You see? So, the point is, Christ's kingdom is one that rules over the hearts and the minds and the wills of people. Those who respond to the revealed truth of God, the gospel of God, those who believe Him who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." As believers, our duty is to yield to Him, to His authority and kingship. And that's where I ask you, as we finish the whole last liturgical year today, and we're on the precipice of looking forward and the waiting, anticipating of Christ's coming as King. Is there any part of your life? This is a good time to think about this. Is there any part of your life, either inward or outward, that you may need to yield or surrender to Christ the King? It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It's just that, you know, it's like when Christ said to the apostles, "You know, I have so much more to tell you, but you couldn't take it all right now." And we're all like that. He reveals only so much of what we can bear to offer to Him in repentance and for reform. But after, the idea is that you don't want to grow and grow and then just stop and get calcified. You don't want Christmas just to be another, you know, repeating of traditions from the past without it being a time of new life and Christ coming to you in new ways. Is there any area of your life? Perhaps this is something that I and we may focus on today. What is it? Is the Lord perhaps whispering to you at this very moment? Is there something that you hadn't gotten before? And now that you've come this far, what's the next step of what needs to be let go, what needs to be yielded to His Lordship? Not to bore you, but I'll repeat one more time. As our King, Christ exercises his royal authority in different spheres. Christ's dominion is over the universe by his power and his providence. There is Christ's spiritual kingdom, where he rules and reigns in the souls of people like you and me. And finally, there is Christ's visible kingdom. As Christ has enjoined upon his people duties which render it necessary that they should organize themselves in an external society, writes Charles Hodge, it follows that there is and must be a visible kingdom of Christ in the world. Christians are required to associate for public worship, for the administration of the sacraments, for the maintenance and propagation of the truth. They therefore form themselves into churches and collectively constitute the visible kingdom of Christ on earth, consisting of all who profess Christ together with their children. Have you ever thought about it this way? About the churches as the visible kingdom on earth. It means four things. Number one, we are given the task, as I said earlier, simply to declare the truth. The truth of God as revealed in his word. And to require that the truth be professed and obeyed by all within the church. That's why we pray every Sunday. That's why when they asked Jesus, how do you pray? He said, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Secondly, this kingdom of Christ is universal. You know, another word for that is Catholic, with a small c. When we profess in the creeds, like the Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Catholic with a small c, as you know, means the universal church. All the people in whom Christ reigns as King and as Lord. So it embraces all who profess Christ. And that gives us something of a duty. It's our duty to recognize each other as members of one body in Christ, because we're all subject to the same sovereign Lord. And that's why I've learned over the years, you know, it's healthy to be faithful within your own denomination, but it's so important to remember, like with the Free Church, it's just one little slice of, if you had a whole circle and a little piece of the pie for all the sectors of Christianity and all the denominations in the world, you just see a little line there for the Evangelical Free Church, you see. Not to minimize that. I think I've learned it's healthy to live and operate out of a tradition, out of beliefs that you stand upon that are true to the Lord, as the Free Church is. But it's also healthy to learn about the bigger body of Christ. And that's part of what God has done with me, I know, throughout my life. He's moved me around, if you will, both in practice and in study, so that I think I have an appreciation for the larger body of Christ, while at the same time, I have to admit, my fierceness in defending biblical truth against the error in some sectors of the body of Christ is stronger than it's ever been, the way I see the world and some sectors of the church going. So there's a flexibility here. Stand for what you believe in. Blossom where God has placed you. Be a good steward of the church and the denomination where you are. But be mindful of the universal church. And it is our duty to recognize others in other churches who are Christians. Thirdly, this idea of the visible kingdom. The visible kingdom of Christ, we should remember, is temporary. There will be an end to the church on earth. For when Jesus returns, things are going to change. And we'll get to that in a moment. And fourth, the visible kingdom acknowledges Christ as the only head of the church. The visible kingdom acknowledges Christ only as head of the church. For instance, it means that the state shall not regulate our faith. The state shall not determine how or where or when we worship or what we believe as disciples. This was a big issue in Europe, where that freedom was lost, and it's becoming an issue in the United States. We must be mindful of that, that Christ alone is Lord of the church and Lord of the conscience. And we are bound to obey Christ rather than any other who would try to usurp his authority. So, and I'll end here. What will it mean for you and me personally to have Christ as our King? Let me mention one other kingdom. This is called the Kingdom of Glory, and it's my favorite. The scriptures teach that when Christ comes again, he will gather his people into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. And the kingdom will consist only of the redeemed, who, unlike the tares, are to be separated from the wheat. The tares are to be separated from the wheat, and the evil, we are told, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There will be no evil in Christ's kingdom. And those counted worthy of that kingdom shall not only be elevated to the perfection of our nature, in other words, the very best you is what will shine in that kingdom, but will also be exalted to great dignity and glory, for we shall share in his glory. We're told they shall be kings and priests unto God. We are to sit on thrones, we are to judge angels, and we are to reign with Christ, sharing his dominion and glory in his everlasting kingdom. Isn't that the best news? Christ the King. So, the scriptures declare Christ is truly a king. But he's a king not of this world. He exercises dominion over the universe, and we can trust his providence and power on our behalf. Secondly, he reigns over his spiritual kingdom, over the hearts and minds and lives of people through his word and his spirit. You and I have a duty to yield to his reign and his rule in our lives and in our world. And thirdly, Christ reigns over his visible kingdom, the church. And we should be mindful that what we do here is temporary. Some of us were looking outside this morning, and did you see all the metal on the roof of the new lobby? And they brought trusses. They were supposed to work on that Monday. Don't think that's going to happen with all that snow coming. But a part of me, as I'm writing and saying this, you know, part of me is thinking, oh, Lord, don't come before we get that finished, you know? Let us enjoy it at least for a year or two. So when we say, even so, come Lord Jesus, but let us finish our new lobby, especially the new bathrooms, you know? So anyway, but remember this, Christ the King shall come again, and he will gather us, his people, into his eternal kingdom that he has prepared for us from the beginning. And we shall reign with him, and we shall share in his dominion, we shall share in his glory forever and ever. And friends, that's just a little bit of why Christ the King is the crescendo of the Christian year for all of God's people. Amen? Amen. Let's close with singing.